So I want to welcome everybody again to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. It's a wonderful to have you with us again this morning here on the Sunday before our annual conference. And as I said earlier, we're certainly looking forward to that and having everybody here with us. Today's study will be study number 58 in our series entitled Blood, and the date for today is 4/21/19. And as always, our purpose in all this, our study purpose is to grow in our knowledge and understanding. That's what we should always want to do when it comes to the Scripture, is grow. And growing our knowledge and understanding of blood through the study of God's mention and usage of the word blood throughout Scripture. And that's what the whole point of this is. So we'll be continuing again today with our ongoing study of blood and how it's used in God's Word. And remember, it appears in 392 verses in Scripture, 94 of those occurring in the New Testament alone. So things to remember as we get started here today. Last week, we reviewed the blood that's found in Acts chapter 17 and chapter 18, just a few verses there. And we got into those and took a look at those. So for today, I'm going to continue tracking the blood trail through the book of Acts. We're going to continue tracking blood through the book of Acts as we move forward. And today, that study takes us to Acts chapter 20. I'm going to read all 38 verses of chapter 20. But I want you to note, as I continually say, the occurrence of blood in verses 26 and 28. Now, I want to lay a little groundwork before we get into chapter 20. And you got to roll back to Acts 19 to do that. So let's roll back to Acts 19, verse 1, to get started here. In Acts 19, we read, it says, 19:1 says, "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples." So Paul, as he passes through the coast, comes to the city of Ephesus. And it says as he's passing, and he finds certain disciples there. So there are already disciples there that have heard the word and have believed. Now, I think another notable thing about Acts 19, and I'm trying to give you a little bit of the warm-up in Acts 19 to kind of let you know where we are as we move forward to chapter 20. And I want to read, I always thought this was interesting, Acts 19, 2 through 7. It's kind of a dispensational teaching moment, if you want to put it that way. Here things are changing, and Paul is helping some of these folks understand exactly what's changing and why they're changing. So it says, "And he finds certain disciples," 19:2, "he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" Very simple question. He finds these disciples. He says, "Hey guys, have you received the Holy Ghost or the gifts of the Holy Spirit since you believed?" And look at their answer. They said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." We don't know what you're talking about, Paul. He says, have you received the Holy Ghost? And they said, "How can we receive something we don't even know what it is?" Their very words were, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." So how can you receive something that you ain't even sure you've heard of? It's a pretty bold answer there. So we asked them another question in verse 3. And I always thought this was interesting, because those who claim the baptism of John the Baptizer, even today, it shows you how far they are behind in their understanding of Scripture and dispensational teaching. It says, "And he said unto them," in verse 3, "unto what then were ye baptized?" Note their answer. What were they baptized to? The baptism of John the Baptizer. We're baptized under John's baptism. That's how we were baptized. The baptism of repentance. Then said Paul, now listen to this. Here's the dispensational lesson I couldn't resist. I know it doesn't have anything to do with blood, but it does have something building up to chapter 20 where the blood is, and I can never resist this dispensational lesson here. Here is right division taking place in the time of the Apostle Paul with the correcting of the doctrine of certain believers. And here it is in process. Then said Paul to these men that didn't even know if there was a Holy Spirit or not, or any gifts of the Holy Spirit. He said, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. They were baptized with a baptism of repentance. Like, I'm going to turn around and look for the one that comes after John. That was their charge when John baptized them. Remember, he said, there's one coming whose shoes I'm not even worthy to fasten. I ain't even worthy to latch his shoes. I'm not the one. There's one coming after me. This is what these men were baptized to. And it says then in verse 5, when they heard this, this was what Paul just told them about John's baptism. It says, when they heard this, they were baptized, or in a sense, they were rebaptized. Rebaptized. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, I know around here, if you move from a Methodist church to a Baptist church, you will probably experience this rebaptism. Because if you were just sprinkled, that ain't going to be good enough to satisfy the Baptists usually. They're going to dunk you. You better hold your nose because you're going under if you get rebaptized in a Baptist church. Well, here it says they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Not a baptism of repentance looking for the one to come, but they were baptized in his name. In the name of the Lord Jesus, rebaptized. Why was this? Did Paul do this just as an extraneous symbol or something to be done, or did he do it because it was the right thing to do at the time? Required by the Lord, I believe. Paul didn't waste a whole lot of time or effort doing anything, as best I can tell. If Paul did it, it needed doing. Or was required to be done by the Holy Spirit. Paul was getting his instructions from the Lord himself.
Oh, his commission was the Lord's commission.
Yeah, he said, I didn't go up Peter or James or any of them that went before me when I got my instructions. He says that in Galatians pretty plainly.
He got his in the middle of the road.
I get mine straight from Lord Jesus Christ. Exactly.
Start off with.
So do you think he's wasting time here, or is he doing what needs to be done? I believe he's doing what needs to be done. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, and we have got to get into this sometime, this laying on of the hands in the book of Acts, the transference of the power of the Spirit from one person to another by the laying on of the hands is an amazing thing to me. It's one of them, it's like blood. It's one of them things that just amazes me when I think about it. What they could do in this day, in this dispensation. See, this doesn't happen today. It doesn't matter how powerful I think I am. I can't lay my hands on Carolyn or anybody else and give them the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I can't do it.
No, but certain energies work that way, just like stored energies in a battery.
Yeah.
One battery can give the other battery energy.
Yeah, it's amazing, and it's almost like that's what they were. They were walking batteries with this power through the leadership and the empowering of the gifts of the Spirit. That's what it was all about.
Well, you see, they didn't know how to store power in anything.
They didn't even know there was any power. He said, have you received the Holy Ghost? He said, we don't even know if there'd be a Holy Ghost. How can we have received it? And so he straightens them out and he imparts unto them, let's read on, and when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost, and that's with both articles here, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues because they were in an area that needed it, and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. I can't resist that. I know it has nothing to do with the blood lesson, but I want you to understand right division existed even in this day. Even Paul, he even straightened out, remember Priscilla and Aquila in 18 pulled Apollos aside. And it says they, because he was running around preaching the same baptism of repentance. He was behind. Paul had the latest news. Apollos was behind. Priscilla and Aquila had heard Paul. They heard the latest and they said, Apollos, step over here a second. We have to tell you something. Paul has the authority and he says this is the new message. And it says they expounded unto him the ways of God more perfectly. See, you can know something from a previous dispensation and be completely out of step with what's going on in the dispensation you're in. And that's where a lot of churches find themselves today. Stagnated in a previous dispensation, not knowing and understanding the message of the mystery, I believe, in the church, the body of Christ. It doesn't make them horrible people. It doesn't even make them unbelievers. It just makes them like Apollos and like these saints here at Ephesus. They just don't know that they haven't had it opened up to them yet. Hey, that's where we come in. That's where our message picks up and takes over. That's where our preaching of the mystery concerning the church, the body of Christ, comes into play today in 2019. Yes, Carolyn.
In that verse where it said the Holy Ghost came on them, is that another study or is that?
I think on is, if you look at the word on there in verse 6, and let me look in the notes. I don't know if it's within or in. But yeah, it's, on is, epi, maybe around. Mm-hmm. So it's, that is interesting. Yeah. It's interesting to note those prepositions. But that's a good point because they're very important there. The CB says that on there is, the Greek preposition epi, I believe. And y'all can check me on that. Yeah, and look at Appendix 104 and see what that means.
Come from within. But it could have dwelt on them because it come from within.
Well, remember, in Acts, the Spirit came down and was on them or over them because it looked like cloven tongues of fire over their heads.
Yeah, but...
I mean, there was an evidential... There was an evidential look to these people.
But when God, you know, told Moses, or when Moses asked God, he says, these people are so many, I can't take care of them. And he said, okay, take 70 of them and go into the tabernacle, and I will come down and I will impart your power, some of your power, or your power to them.
Right.
And he did, but when Moses left there, he had just as much power as he had to be.
That's how God operates. There's never a lack of power. That's the beauty of it.
And there was
70 of them, yeah.
Well, 72 of them. Counting him was 73.
Yeah.
And he had just as much power when he left that building as he had when he went in there. But God divided the power that he had given Moses to help. That's how their council come about.
Right. How they ended up with the 70. So, Paul, after this, he will go into the synagogue and speak boldly for a space of 3 months. And lots of stuff will happen at Ephesus. Then he will leave and go to several other places. If you've never studied the 19th chapter of the book of Acts, boy, you need to. It's like stuff is happening fast and furious. The word is going out. Sometimes it's being accepted. Sometimes it's being fought against. He passed through Macedonia and Achaia in 19. He got everybody that worshiped the great goddess Diana all stirred up. Demetrius, the silversmith, in particular, that created a ton of problems for Paul. And then we bring ourselves all the way to the 20th chapter. So pick up with me at chapter 20, verse 1. I wanted to lay a little groundwork before we just jumped into it and started. And note our use of blood whenever we get to verses 26 and 28. But I do want to give you the little bit of the groundwork here as we move up to it. It says in 21, and after the uproar had ceased. So you can see through chapter 19, it's just uproar after uproar. The preaching of Christ in this area of the world is stirring up a stink, a big uproar. So after it was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts, verse 2, and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece. So see, he's still traveling around, going to Macedonia, comes into Greece, and there abode 3 months. So he stayed in Greece 3 months. Now, Barney and some of the others in Arizona have taken the time to go through the book of Acts and just lay out the different places that Paul stopped, who was with him when they did this, how long they stayed, what they did. That's one of those things that I still long to do, and I haven't ever done it for myself. But it's very worthwhile to lay it all out for yourself. So they abode 3 months, and when the Jews laid wait for him as he was about to sail into Syria, see, it didn't matter where Paul went. The Jews were after him to kill him. He was a wanted man, whether the Romans wanted him or not, boy, the Jews did. Because he used to be one of us, and now he's running around preaching the very thing we stand against, which was Christ. And they couldn't stand it. Had to stamp him out. Had to get rid of this. Had to get rid of his mouth, because his mouth was creating problems for them. So the Jews laid wait for him as he was about to sail into Syria. So he purposed to return through Macedonia. And there accompanied him, verse 4, as far as Asia. I know it says into, but it should be as far as Asia. Sopater of Berea. See, it gives you a list of the people that's with him. And of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus. So we know he's been to Berea, and we know he's been to Thessalonica and Secunda. And Gaius of Derbe, and there he's been through Derbe. So you can sort of go back and look in the book of Acts where Paul's already been just by this list of people and where they're from. And Timotheus of Gaius and Derbe, Gaius of Derbe and Timotheus, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. Now the note there on Tychicus in the Companion Bible, he's mentioned in Ephesians 6:21, Colossians 4:7, 2 Timothy 4:12 and Titus 3:12 said he was with Paul in his first and second imprisonments at Rome and was twice sent by him to Ephesus, which was no doubt his native place as it was that of Trophimus. So just like all the other people that were just mentioned telling where they were from, Trophimus and Tychicus were both from Ephesus. They were of the city of Ephesus. It says, these, verse 5, going before, tarried for us at Troas. So they went before and waited for Luke and Paul. Why do I say Luke? Because Luke's writing the story. When he says us, note the us there in verse 5, he's talking about Paul and himself. Luke always stayed with Paul. And Paul never really...
Well, in verse 6, it's we.
So. Yeah. It's us and we. The we parts and the us parts. After chapter 16 of Acts, you'll start seeing that. And that means that's where Luke joins the story. And he can speak as a we and a us. Because he was there. Remember, Paul says in Timothy, only Luke is with me. Old faithful Luke stayed with him the whole time. These going before tarried for us at Troas, and we sailed away from Philippi, verse 6, after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days. So you get a little bit of a chronology of what's going on as Luke carries us through the account here, where we abode 7 days. They got there after 5 days and stayed another week. Verse 7, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow. See, he was going to leave the next day, so he's preaching to them. And continued his speech until midnight. Well, he had one day to get it all in. He wanted to tell them the wonderful things of Christ, what he had seen, what he had done, what he had been party to. And the preaching got a little long. Now, you think my 30 minutes is rough. We've been in studies here all the way to way on up in the morning when Larry used to come up. And I was a lot younger. We could stay up a lot later. Lori says we. Yeah, we could stay. We were a lot younger, and we could stay up a lot later. But Paul's speech here continued all the way until midnight, and there were many lights in the upper chamber. Everybody was listening where they were gathered together. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus. And being fallen into a deep sleep, I guess he got a little sleepy and fell asleep listening to Paul. So he being fallen into a deep sleep, and as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up necros, a dead corpse. That's what where it says he was taken up dead. When he fell out of the third story window, which is what this was, And you gotta wonder about their safety precautions back then. I guess they didn't have too many. He's sitting in a third story window listening to Paul, and he falls asleep and he falls out of the window. Three stories. So I can imagine that when he hit the ground, you know, that's 30 some odd feet. It was pretty much all over. Ain't too many people can survive a fall from 30 feet. So he was taken up, depending on how you hit, it can be worse than other times. He was taken up necros. Look at the note. He was taken up a corpse. So he's dead by the testimony of the Koine Greek in the scripture. And Paul went down, verse 10, and fell on him, and embracing him said, trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. Now, that doesn't mean he's alive.
No, but Paul, now don't just touch him. He overshadows him with his body, and that happens a lot.
And he embraces him, yeah. I think that's interesting there. He said, don't y'all be troubled. Now, this guy is the same guy, remember in 19, that just laid his hands on those men and gave them the power from on high, the pneumahagion. The power of the Spirit. Do you have any problem believing that the same guy can raise Eutychus from the dead? Because if you do, then, well, that's something you'll have to take up with the Lord. I personally don't have any problem at all believing that the Apostle Paul here can raise anybody from the dead he chooses. I don't have a problem with that at all. Peter did it. And here I believe Paul does it. He says, for his life is in him, verse 11. When he therefore was come up again, come up from what? Come up from death. Not only did he, you know, if his neck was broke, if his skull was crushed, doesn't matter. Paul's got the power to fix him. That's why I say, if you truly believe what was going on during the book of Acts, and you believe that a man could have that power today, and a man truly had that power, I could walk through Oconee Hospital and empty it in the time it took me to go from room to room and touch people. It was that simple. And it doesn't matter if they've got broken bones, blood clots, blood diseases. It didn't matter what it was. It was fixed. 100%. And they would walk out whole. Completely healed of whatever it was. That's what he did here. When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till the break of day, so he departed. Yeah, they sat and they saw this guy dead, and everybody's sitting there talking to him, and they're, can you imagine what a fitting end to what Paul was probably telling them about? They get to see that take place. And they sat, they talked with him the rest of the morning. From midnight till whatever time daybreak was, that whole 4 or 5 hours was taken up with just talking and rejoicing with this man for the fact that he was still alive, or alive again. So he departed. Verse 12, and they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. Yeah, I bet. I'd have been extremely comforted if I'd had a good friend fell out the third story window and Paul just brings him right back to life. I bet they were not a little comforted. And we, as Luke says in verse 13, went before the ship, were on board, and sailed unto Assos, there intending to take in Paul, for he had appointed, minding himself to go afoot. Verse 14, and when he met with us at Assos, we took him in and came to Mytilene, and we sailed thence and arrived the next day over against Chios. And the next day we arrived at Samos and tarried at Trogyllium. And the next day we came into Miletus. So you can trace the port-to-port movements of this little journey if you've got a map of the cities at that time. It's pretty easy to follow.
Why do you think some of them went by boat and Paul went on foot? You got any
idea? I don't know. I know he had his reasons, but... Doesn't really, that's a good question. It doesn't really give you the, I thought the same thing when I read it. But it doesn't really give you the reasons, but,
no,
you know, Paul was being led
by
the...
He had stayed up all night with these people and done all this.
Yeah.
And it didn't seem like he lost any of his...
It's like the Energizer Bunny sometimes.
Get up and go.
Yeah,
and
it's like he had endless amounts of energy to do whatever it was he needed to do.
Maybe that's what we need to get from that.
Yeah, maybe so. Verse 16, for Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus. Ah, he wants to go back to Ephesus. Because he would not spend the time in Asia. For he hasted, if it were possible for him to be at Jerusalem, the day of Pentecost. So he had a deadline out there in front of him. He was trying to get it all done and get back to Jerusalem for Pentecost. Ah, makes a little sense now. Verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. When he got to Miletus, he sent to the city of Ephesus, sent message, and said, he called the elders of the church and he said, y'all come, I have a message for you. I want to tell you face to face. He didn't have time to go there because, remember, he's trying to make it back to Jerusalem. But he said, I want you guys to come on down here because I got a message for you. Well, let's read on. Verse 18. It says, and when they were come to him, these are the elders of the Ephesians, the elders of the assembly at Ephesus.
Oh, maybe that's why he went on foot.
Maybe. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, now listen to this. It's extremely important that you listen to what Paul tells them. He said unto them in verse 18, you know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. Paul said, I don't have to explain to you how I've been from the first day I got here the whole time. And he details that in 19. He says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. He said, I basically hazarded my life to be here to serve the Lord for your behalf, is what he's telling these elders of the church at Ephesus.
Oh, maybe that's the reason he didn't get on the boat with them. He went by foot, maybe to try to shake them off.
Maybe so. He says, and how I, listen to this, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. Now, when Paul writes the book of Ephesians, who does he write it to? To the saints which are at Ephesus. That's why the book is called the book of Ephesians. What does Paul reveal to us in the book of Ephesians? The mystery, the church, the body of Christ. And I ask you, have these Ephesians at this point in the book of Acts heard the truth concerning the mystery about the church, the body of Christ, at this point? No, they have not. But what does Paul say? I haven't held back one thing that would be profitable unto you. Do you think the mystery would be profitable to them? It certainly was when he wrote it back to them. Now this is the punch that I want you to get out of this. This is the message. And here again, it takes rightly dividing to get the message. Paul's message to these Ephesians up to this point has had nothing whatsoever to do with the mystery or the church, the body of Christ, because he don't know it yet. But he plainly declares unto them, I have held back nothing that would have been profitable unto you. How I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house in your houses. What? You mean he didn't meet down at the first Fort God Church or whatever it is? Monster church like we have today?
Synagogue of Paul.
You mean he took the time to go into people's houses? You mean they had Bible studies in their houses? Holy cow. I've showed you publicly, he said, and I've taught you from house to house. Listen to this. Here's what he was teaching. He even tells you what he was teaching. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. This tells me that there's still a distinction between the two. And whether you know it or not, Paul had a different message for the Jew who had the law and the promises and the covenants than a Gentile who had none of those things. Testifying both to the Jews, or the Jew first, and also to the Greeks, what is he preaching? Repentance toward God.
To the Jew.
Yep. And faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. To the Jew it was repentance. To the Greek, it was faith. So he tells you here what his message is. And his message is not the church, the body of Christ. Has nothing to do with what's wrote in the book of Ephesians at this point. I want everybody to understand that very plainly. He tells you what he was teaching. The whole message of the book of Acts was the same message that the Lord preached when he was on the earth. It was just being preached by them that heard him instead of by the Lord himself. They were witnesses of what took place with Christ. And they took that message of repentance and went just kept on going with the same message. The reoffer of the kingdom of God to the Jews and the grafted in Gentiles of the book of Acts. It's not that hard to understand. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, and now behold, listen to me. I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. I don't know if he knew he was making it back or not. It sounds like he had some doubts about whether he would survive the trip. I don't know what's going to happen to me, he says, when I get to Jerusalem. I don't know the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bounds and afflictions wait for me or abide me everywhere I go. Everywhere I go, bounds and afflictions. That's what he had to look forward to. I don't know what's going to happen, he says, but I know there's going to be bounds and afflictions. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is telling him that. He's not making this stuff up. He knows what's coming. He knows it. He says, but none of these things move me so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify what? The gospel of the grace of God. That was his message. The gospel of the grace of God. Now, I know that within the teaching and preaching of the ministry, there is a gospel of the grace of God there. But that's even over and above the grace of God that's being preached here. It's another whole level of grace of God, the gospel of the grace of God. And he says, and now behold, verse 25, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, see there, shall see my face no more. This is it. This is goodbye. Elders of Ephesus, they're not going to see him again, but they are going to hear from him again. When they get that magic letter to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ, they'll hear from him again. They're just not going to see him again. And here's our blood verse in verse 26. He says, wherefore I take you to record this day, today, right now, that I am pure from what? Blood of all men. There's the responsibility of the blood again. When the Holy Spirit came upon Paul, he was given the responsibility, evidently, of the blood of those to whom he would preach. And he calls these people down there, and he says, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. Why? Because he had brought them everything that the Lord had given him to preach to them. He told them that right up front. He said, I haven't held back one thing that you don't need that's profitable to you. I ain't held back anything. You've got it all. So I am pure. I'm washing my hands of you, not in contempt. But he just letting them know, look, I've done what I was supposed to do. I've brought the word, preached the word. And I'm clean. I'm clean from your blood. From the blood of all men. For I have not shunned, verse 27, to declare unto you all the counsel of God, but not the mystery. I brought you everything God gave me to give you, but that did not at this time include the mystery. He said, take heed therefore unto yourselves, verse 28, and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, here's our other verse, which he hath purchased with his own blood. What? Yes, Christ purchased all these believers of the book of Acts with his own blood. That blood in that verse is not the blood of these men. This blood in this verse is the blood of our Lord. The most important blood in Scripture. So you may want to underline that one, put a star beside it or whatever. This blood is the blood of Christ. He said, for I know this. Paul knew a lot of stuff. For I know this, he says, that after my departing, shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, even in your own group, he says. Men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Beware of any man that wants followers to himself, y'all. That's why I tell people, do not believe something because I tell you. And you don't have to study with me, but please study. And you don't have to give me your allegiance. You don't have to give me your agreement. You don't have to give me your money. You don't have to give me anything. You follow Christ. Do not follow Ronnie McCurry. Or any other teacher that you hear on here, as a matter of fact. Because men who seek to pull unto themselves disciples have a problem. They're the ones to be afraid of. They're the ones that are in the wrong. And that's exactly what Paul says here. He says, watch out. The grievous wolves are going to come in. And even among yourselves, there are going to be some that will perverse the truth. Arising up, seeking to have their own followers. It's an ego trip. It feeds people's egos to have people follow after them. I don't want anybody following after me. Do not do that. He says, therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. He knew. He meant this thing. Very important to him. He says, and now, brethren, in his goodbye, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. He said, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these bands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. Or these hands, I'm sorry. These hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. He held up his own hands. My hands have provided for me, he says. Remember, he worked with Priscilla and Aquila as a tent maker because they had the same craft. He said, I've showed you all things. How many times does he have to tell them that I've fulfilled my obligation here? Here he says it again. I've showed you all things. How that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, verse 36, I always have trouble with this. I love it though. So when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck. And they kissed him. Sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they followed him all the way down to the ship. What a testimony. What a beautiful goodbye of sorts. If you can have a good goodbye, I guess they had one. But the power, think about it, the power of what he says and the power of what we know today with the revelation of the book of Ephesians and the mystery makes this all the much more strong, because he plainly says that he told them everything he knew. But you, as I've heard said, you can't teach what you don't know. In order to teach something, you first have to know it. And that's the case with anything, whether it be welding or driving or a doctrine. Paul didn't teach them what he didn't know because he didn't know it yet. The truth of the mystery, the church, the body of Christ, had not yet been preached. And he made it plain that they knew that he was free from the blood of those men. And he also made it plain that they knew that he had purchased, or that Christ's blood had purchased the church of God of which they were being brought into by his preaching. So those are the two main messages I wanted you to get out of this morning.